with your Spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer, and rise from the dead on the third day. Their repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple, praising God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Our families, our nation, and our church celebrate three feasts this weekend that, on the face of it, don't make a great deal of sense. Graduation usually marks the end of a student's time at a particular school. We celebrated eighth grade graduation here on Thursday night. I told the kids, most of you have been here at least 5 days a week, some of you 6 or 7, for 10 years. And now, if we're lucky, we'll see you once a week. So something ended, right? Something's finished. But that's sort of weird, because we don't ordinarily celebrate things at their completion, rather at their beginning. After all, who's ever been to a happy last year's party? No, it's New Year's, even if we start on the evening, the night before. Graduation isn't simply a proof that you didn't fail enough math tests that were going to kick you out. It is rather marking something new, which is why the ceremony of graduation is called a commencement, which doesn't mean ending, but beginning. Likewise, Memorial Day is a counterintuitive celebration. Decoration Day arose after the Civil War as a way to mark the graves of our beloved dead who died in battle. That makes a certain kind of sense. People have honored the graves of their soldiers since forever. But it's counterintuitive because it arose literally out of the ashes of the war. It's as though we were celebrating our country got so powerfully screwed up that the only thing we could do was murder the other half. And there are times these days where we seem just as angry at each other as we did in the 1860s. So what is it we're celebrating? What's the memory that we're keeping in the course of Memorial Day? Remember, friends, that in the second book of the Maccabees, that when Judas discovers the bodies of the beloved dead slain in battle for Israel, that they find on their bodies amulets to a foreign god, and that even though those men, by carrying those amulets on them, by law shouldn't have been given even a normal Jewish burial, let alone the burial due a soldier, he recognized that there was something more profound, more all-orienting about death and battle for the sake of the nation than trying to hedge your bets in the afterlife. So what did he do? He gave them the burial that was their due, and then he took up a big collection and had sacrifices offered on the newly reconsecrated altar in the temple. Why? Because, he says, it is a pious and a wholesome thought to offer prayer for the dead. That's why we keep Memorial Day, because our dead, whether dead in battle, dead in other service to the country, or simply our own dead, deserve our prayers. They're owed them in justice. It's not just like a nice or pious thing to do. And that when we fail to remember them, we're committing an act of injustice against those who've given their lives for our freedom. Memorial Day is a kind of national All Souls Day, and it's important because if we fail in it, we fail those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for us. But the Ascension might be the weirdest feast of all. If you want to talk about something ending, God plops down and walks around on earth for 30 years and then manages to get himself killed and then somehow pops back to life again, and we think everything's going to be fine, and then he says, bye. Why on earth would you celebrate that? That seems like the worst idea in the whole history of ideas. It's so confusing. The guys just stand there looking up at the sky not knowing what to do. But the church has learned through long history and prayer, the church learned in the first 2 weeks, really, that the Ascension was the beginning, not the end. The Ascension began the first novena, the 9 days of prayer, from the moment that the Lord ascended until the gift that he had promised would come. The Ascension of the Lord is, as the collect says, our exaltation. See, something happens here that's much more profound than meets the eye. Art often makes this look like Jesus is, I don't know, beaming up to Scotty or second star to the right and straight on until morning. That's not what's happening. And if we think that's what's happening, it's not only because we've misunderstood the event, but because we haven't yet grasped the person. The Lord's ascension is the beginning of our ascension. This is what makes possible all the things we hope for. 40 days after Christmas, the infant Jesus was carried into the temple by his parents for presentation. As a baby, as a human being, as a man, God is brought into the temple dedicated to his name. Now, today, as a man, God takes command of heaven. As a man, God storms into his own court and takes possession of what was his from the beginning to share it with us. Do you see now what's happening? The ascension of the Lord isn't a peculiar event in the life of Jesus that we remember because we're Jesus people and that's what we do. The ascension of the Lord is the sterling promise of our salvation. It's the hope of what happens not only when we die, but right here and now. It is, in a certain sense, the feast of the human body. We venerate the altar with a kiss. We incense the base at the beginning of Mass to mark the relics of the saints, the bodies of those who's gone before, who rest even here. But look for a minute even at your own body. The marvelous things it can do, and the sometimes frustrating things it no longer can do. I used to write on the board at the seminary when I was teaching. I write true and false propositions to see if I could trip the kids up, right? And my favorite one, because it would make people crazy in all kinds of ways. True or false, God had a hairy chest. That is a harder question to answer than at first it looks. And unless you pause and think for a minute, you're not getting it. A man, a real human man, like you and me, with all the ordinary bits, who did all the ordinary things, was also God. And because he was God, he has carried all it means to be human to the heights of heaven, which is why we can reasonably hope to be there ourselves. Jesus hasn't just set up some sort of complicated sports game that if you score high enough, you get in the door of the secret club. That's not this at all. God has broken into our lives, our bodies, and has promised us a share in God's life. This is what you were made for. not just for life to hurt less, not just for things to not be as bad as they seem, not just maybe next year will be a little bit better than this one was. That is weak. Don't sell God so short. God wants to live with you forever, and not only when you die, but right now. This is the reason the sacraments of faith give life. The hands of the Lord, which reached out and touched the children and kissed the leper, reach out to you today by the hands of a man, profoundly unworthy and rather dysfunctional. You receive again his flesh and blood, even as he delivered at the supper. So this is the question. Can you see in what happens at the altar what happens in the upper room? Can you see in these bare hands the hands of the Lord? And can you recognize in the bread broken and the chalice poured the one who has ascended to heaven and who beckons you now there himself?